You are listening to a Sunday sermon from St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Bellevue, Washington. We are a community that seeks God's presence, serves Christ in others, and grows together in faith. Welcome to our podcast. The following sermon was preached on the 19th Sunday after Pentecost, September 25th, 2016, by the Reverend Karen Haag, Associate Rector at St. Thomas.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
And Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried by angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us.' He said, 'Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them.' He said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone comes to them from the dead, they will repent.' And he said to him, 'If you do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Compared to almost everyone in the world, I have always been rich. Oh, not the purple linen kind of rich, but rich beyond what most people in the world can comprehend. I have always had a place to live. I have always had shoes. I have always had food. I have always had access to clean water. I've always been able to see a doctor when I needed one. But that said, there was a time in my life when I couldn't afford dental work, so my only choice was to have my sore and sick tooth pulled out. And there were months when feeding my small son healthy food required that I eat the 19 cents a blue box macaroni and cheese for my own dinner. There were times when I reviewed my budget spreadsheet every day to make sure there would be food on the table at the end of the month. And there was the most heartbreaking time when my little boy, a child who came into this world happy because he wants what he has rather than wanting what he doesn't have, he really, really wanted something. It was a motorcycle tricycle, something he called a Mokisaiki. And he wanted that more than he had ever wanted anything. Or at least that's what it seemed like to me. I imagine his wanting was magnified in my mind because that Mokisaiki was something I simply could not afford. And because he rarely asked for anything, not being able to give him that one thing he wanted, well, It about broke my heart. But you know, when I explained to him that I was not going to be able to buy the much-wanted Mokisaiki, he said to me, "It's okay, Mama. We're not rich of money, but we're rich of love." Whether it be love or money, I have always been rich. When we hear a story like the story of Lazarus and the rich man, I think we're tempted to see it as a story of judgment, a story of what will happen to the self-absorbed rich people who don't pay attention to the poor people in this life, so they're condemned to burn in hell for all eternity. It's easy to see it as a story of good and bad, right and wrong, heaven and hell. And while it's easy to see how those interpretations come about, and it is certainly true that ignoring the suffering in the world is a terrible, terrible thing, I think there's much more for us in this story. Which person do you identify with? While we have all surely known suffering, I cannot imagine that any of us have experienced the kind of life poor Lazarus had. And while there's great wealth among us, I don't know of anyone in this community who is so blatantly unconcerned with the suffering in the world that they would simply disregard someone at their doorstep. The choices are extreme, so it's hard to find our place. It's hard until we remember that the rich man wanted to send Lazarus to his five brothers in order to warn them to change their ways, lest they come to the same torturous end he had. I think that's our in. I think we're the brothers. I think we're the ones who are still alive and well, still enjoying our wonderfully blessed lives, and still able to use what we have to make a difference in the world. You see, back in Jesus' day, people believed that the amount of money and material things they had was a reflection of God's favor and blessing. If you had a lot, it was because God had blessed you a lot. If you had little, it was because God hadn't blessed you very much. The prosperity gospel is nothing new. It's a convenient way to think when the suffering in the world isn't something we want to consider or is too much for us to bear. When we can simply say that it's God's will that some are rich and some are poor, or it's God's will that some are healthy and some are not, or it's God's will that some can get the care they need and some cannot, we no longer have any responsibility for the ones who suffer. Or maybe we don't blame it on God. Maybe we blame it on the ones who are suffering because they dropped out of school or got addicted to drugs or got pregnant before they were married. There's a great temptation to look for reasons to distinguish the person in dire circumstances from ourselves. Because when we do that, we don't have to consider the possibility of those dire circumstances visiting us. It's understandable, but it's not helpful. Because as it turns out, the idea that terrible things happen for a reason or because they're God's will is not a good idea. Not everything happens for a reason. What reason could there be that babies are starving or children are abused? What reason could there be that people at Bible study or at a McDonald's family dinner are gunned down? There is no God-given reason for these sorts of things, and they certainly are not God's will. God's will is love. And anything that is not of love is not of God. God redeems every terrible thing and turns it all into love. That's what happened on the cross. But God's will is always and only love. It was easy for the rich man not to love Lazarus, not to care for him or for his needs. He simply chose not to see him. He didn't need to actively hate Lazarus in order for Lazarus not to mar his sumptuous life. He only had to turn a blind eye. Because in refusing to see Lazarus, he dehumanized him and effectively made him disappear. In refusing to see Lazarus, he didn't have to worry about the responsibility that comes when compassion stirs in us and we find that we need to actually do something to change unjust circumstances. The problem here is not money. The problem is the blindness the money tempts us with when it becomes the idol it so often becomes. And the only way to destroy an idol is to turn it in on itself and use it for good. When money is used to make injustice visible rather than invisible, it becomes a tool for God's work in the world. Like all parables, this story gives us glimpses into the kingdom of God, into heaven on earth, into the eternal life that is now. When we hear this story, it's a bad idea to think of it as a description of what will happen to us in the afterlife if we don't behave in the here and now. Not because it doesn't matter how we behave in the near, here and now, but precisely because it does matter. This isn't a story about the afterlife. It's a story about life, about your life and my life and our life together in this unspeakably beautiful world where there is so much suffering. This is a story about the way we deal with wealth, but more importantly, it's a story about the way we deal with each other. If this story makes us uncomfortable, that's good. We don't often hear stories that are as vivid and convicting as this one is, but Luke shows us time and time again that Jesus cared deeply for the poor and the ones on the margins, and that we are to do the same. These stories are hard to hear, and still, we need to hear them. Not because we need to be reminded of what terrible sinners we are, but because we need to recognize what happens when we take our beautiful and precious lives, or anyone else's beautiful and precious life, for granted. We need to recognize how impoverished we rich people can become when we stop looking, when we don't see God's goodness and grace and love all around us. Money doesn't make us bad people, but it certainly makes it easy for us to put a lot of distance between ourselves and the other. And when we allow too much distance between ourselves and the other, we go a little blind. We lose sight of each other. And I think we lose sight of God's love for all people, especially the ones who are hardest to look at. I believe with all my heart that we live in a state of forgiveness, and that no matter what we do, we cannot make God love us, and we cannot make God not love us. Love is who God is. Love is what God does. But that doesn't take away our responsibility to see one another, and to care for one another, and to love one another. In fact, the only genuine response to God's unrelenting love for us is for us to love in ever-widening, radical, and authentic ways. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Eternal life is now, And we come most alive when we take our place in God's great story and participate in God's work in the world. God is working to overcome injustice and hatred and fear-mongering and scarcity, and there is a place in that work for every single one of us. What do you see God doing in the world? Where are you already participating in God's good work? Where would you like to? The bishops of our church have been gathered together in Detroit and Flint, Michigan, cities where they've seen much more of Lazarus than they've seen rich men dressed in purple. Together, they composed a pastoral letter for us, a letter that speaks to our collective life here and now. Our bishop, Bishop Rickle, has asked that we make this letter available to our congregations, and because it is such a beautiful response to our gospel, I'll conclude by sharing it with you. Greetings from Detroit, a city determined to be revived. Greetings also from the city of Flint, where we are reminded that the gift of water has, for many of our brothers and sisters, become contaminated. Here we have been exhorted to set our sights beyond ourselves and to minister to the several nations where we serve and to the wider world. We lament the stark joylessness that marks our present time. We decry angry political rhetoric which rages while fissures widen within society along racial, economic, educational, religious, cultural, and generational lines. We refuse to look away as poverty, cruelty, and war force families to become migrants, enduring statelessness and demonization. We renounce the gun violence and drug addiction that steal lives and crush souls while others succumb to fear and cynicism, abandoning any sense of neighborliness. Yet, in all this, we do not despair. We remember that God in Christ entered our earthly neighborhood during a time of political volatility and economic inequality. To this current crisis, we bring our faith in Jesus. By God's grace, we choose to see in this moment an urgent opportunity to follow Jesus into our fractured neighborhoods, the nation, and the world. Every member of the church has been called for a time such as this. Let prophets tell the truth in love. Let reconcilers move boldly into places of division and disagreement. Let evangelists inspire us to tell the story of Jesus in new and compelling ways. Let leaders lead with courage and joy. In the hope of the resurrection, let us all pray for God to work through our struggle and confusion to accomplish God's purposes on earth. Amen. Amen.
For more information about St. Thomas Episcopal Church, please visit our website, www.stthomasmedina.org. That's www.stthomasmedina.org.